bless us and be. You are our creator, our sustainer, our maker. Thank you for preserving and keeping us throughout the week. Thank you for protecting us from danger seen and unseen. Thank you for bringing us to this place of worship, God, that we may give back to you what you have given to us. We may give you the praises due your holy name. Thank you for that blessed name, that risen name, that saving name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our theme on the attitude of gratitude. As I was thinking about it last week, I wanted to move towards a different topic, but the Holy Spirit kept me right here with this attitude of gratitude. And that our gratitude is our disposition. It's what we think and feel inside about something or someone. And we express that gratitude by giving thanks. But if we don't have the right disposition, then there's no demonstration of thanksgiving. Without the right disposition, the right attitude, the actions does not flow. The affections will not flow. But when you have the right attitude, you have the right affections, you have the right expression. Come on, somebody. And so we need to align our attitude, our affections, and our actions with the Word of God. And so we find that in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence for the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. You're very familiar with this passage. But the Lord has a word from his word today. Verse 6, reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Maybe seated, friends. Our disposition is more important than our circumstances. Our attitude, our heart attitude, is more important than our situations. Because God is looking at the inner man as he or she relates to the outer world. If the outer world can dictate what you are on the inside, you are a slave to the world system. But if you can counter the world system by a heavenly mind, and a heavenly attitude and a faithful response, you can overcome what's trying to overcome you. Many of us are overwhelmed and overcome by what's going on around us. Instead of overcoming what overwhelms us, because we're looking from the outside in instead of from the inside out, we are called to walk by faith. That's an inside-out living. That's an inside-out way of thinking about life, perceiving life, understanding life, and how to respond to life in such a way that Christ will be seen through our attitude, our affections, and our actions. Because once we are able to rejoice in all situations, and people around us see us rejoicing, when they know we're in a bad situation, they're going to inquire, how can you do? How can you overcome that? How can you cope with that? How can you deal with that? And that's an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. But you've got to demonstrate it first before they can come up to you and ask you a question. Why are we not being asked? Because we're not demonstrating the Christian life from the inside out. So Paul lists for us three characteristics of this attitude of gratitude and what it means to live in the Lord or walk in the Lord. Paul emphasized our future or the hope we have in Christ of inheriting and experiencing this unchanging glory that we have in Christ by faith. But here in verse 6 and 7, Paul emphasizes and focuses on the past and the present that concerns us this morning. He says in our passage, therefore responds to chapter 2, really starting at chapter 1, 24, all the way to chapter 2, to this verse. He
says, therefore, as has already revealed, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So, he gives us this first characteristic of this attitude of gratitude life, which is the grounds of grateful living. The grounds of grateful living. How do we live a grateful life? Well, the grounds of grateful living, number eight, is a grateful life is received. That's the word, received in Christ. That's how a grateful life is experienced for the Christian. It's in Christ. It's not in the crises. It's not in the condition. It's not in the situation. It's not in the circumstance. It's not in the happenings. It's in a person. Are y'all with me this morning? A grateful life is received in Christ. He says there in verse 6, therefore, as you have what? Received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, in order to see this, we need to take note of how the passage is translated from the original language. In both the English Standard Version, which I'm reading today, some of you may have, but the New American Standard Version of the Holy Text. Although I typically use the former, ESV, the latter provides us a more accurate and literal rendering of Paul's words in the American, New American Standard Version. It's a better translation of this verse. It says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. But in this translation, it says in ESV, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him having been. You see what I'm saying? Something in the past happened for something in the present to take place. You were born when? Well, that's when your growth began. As a baby, a toddler, you progress into a young adult, a teenager, a young adult, and so forth. Because something in the past had happened. Your birth, it happened to you. You didn't make it happen. Receiving Christ happens to us. We don't make it happen. We receive what God has done in us. Are y'all with me? Now let me slow down here. Because this is good stuff. I was excited about preaching today. I was excited. You can see the difference here. The NASB says, we have been firmly rooted in Christ, and we're now being built up in him. And I don't want to go to the technical distinction between the perfect passive participle and the present passive participle in the original language, but I think you can see it for yourself in the English translation. He says the Christian has received Christ. How can we receive Christ when we're dead in our sin? When we're alienated from God, when we're separated from God, something called regeneration takes place. That's Titus chapter 3. When regeneration, that's John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's a supernatural work of reviving the dead soul and the dead man and woman to life in God. And that's what took place in order for us to receive Christ. Regeneration had to take place. Now look at Titus. Are y'all with me? Titus, you're in Colossians. You go to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and you're going to run into Titus after 2 Timothy. I want you to look at Titus chapter 3 and zoom in on verse 5. He did what? Saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. For God to do something to you that makes you respond to him in a way that is salvific, that is restorative, that is redeeming, that is reconciled. You know what I'm saying? So God did this to you. You didn't do it to yourself. So, if we have received Christ, so we can walk in him.
angels were singing about this child, that he has come to save his people from their sins. See, there's been an eternal plan before the fall of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't mess up God's plan. Adam and Eve did not frustrate the sovereignty of God. That's what many people like. Well, if he's all powerful, he could have stopped it. If he was all knowing, he knew that was going to happen. Why didn't he stop it? Because his plans are greater than your plans. His ways are higher than your ways. His mind is greater than your mind. You're on the ant level when it comes to God. You can't comprehend him. He's incomprehensible. And so he has to do the work in us in order for us to work with him. That's what he's saying in 6 and 7. Listen, you have already been taught these truths. Therefore, there is a spiritual or divine reception that takes place when the chosen person hears the call of Christ. How is it that out of 3,000, 10 people receive Christ? Or how is it out of 10,000, only 5,000 may receive Christ? Because some were chosen to receive the call and some are not. But y'all, don't get mad at me. This is the truth. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 3 tells us what the gospel call is. Paul says, now I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are B-E-I-N-G, being saved. You're justified by faith in Christ alone. But you're being justified, right? And that sanctification process will take you all the way to glorification, which is the final stage of our salvation, where our bodies are resurrected if they're dead to eternal life, glorious life, like the body of Christ. And if we are alive, our mortal body will become immortal. So that's the ultimate of our salvation, that what we are now, we will be in bodies that are fit for our new life. See, these bodies are really not fit for the new life that we are called to live. Why? Because sin is still present in this body. Sin, you know, from time to time, as holy saints of God, we act unholy. Why is that? Because the presence of sin. Sin is that rock in the shoe. Sin is always rubbing against the new person that we are. But beloved, we're called to still walk out our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are called daily to resist the flesh, to deny the flesh, to go follow after the flesh, so that we can experience the spirit-filled life. But we're going to have a body that's going to work in concert with our new spirit. So here he says, you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word, that word is the gospel, I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now what is this gospel that he preached to us? Verse number 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. Oh, that's beautiful. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. And when that gospel call goes out into the world, those who receive it are those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Because those are the ones who were chosen before the foundation of the world. I can't help that God drafted you. I can't help that. And you can't help that God drafted me. But I didn't have any qualities that fit for the draft. Come on, somebody. When you look at the NBA draft and the NFL draft, those guys, they fit the qualifications to be drafted, right? First pick, second pick, third pick, fourth pick. God chose us corporately at the same time. And then in time, he saved us individually. Come on, somebody. You see that? He saved all the people he would save in eternity at the same time. That in history, he calls us out through the gospel. And then we're individually saved to become a corporate salvation that we had in eternity. Y'all ain't talking to me. Y'all ain't talking to me. Beloved, if you want to live a grateful life, a life of joy, a love of peace, you got to understand who you are in Christ. Secondly, the graces of grateful living. this verse 7. The graces were removed from the grounds. Now we're going to the graces of grateful living. What is grateful living characterized by? So we want to look at that. This is the first point here he gives us. What I hear, a grateful life is, here it is, rooted. Rooted in him. Oh, that's wonderful. Jesus illustrates this truth in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. This is what Jesus says about this rooted life. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Well, why can't the branch bear fruit by itself? Because life doesn't reside in a branch. Life resides in a vine. And Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches. And if we're connected to Jesus, guess what's flowing through us? His life. His life gives us what? Capacity to be productive. Capacity to demonstrate this supernatural life he's given us in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus. He said, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it does what? Abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches, thank you, Lord. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he or she it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do nothing. Beloved, you can never make a church member bear fruit. Because they may not be a part of the vine. They just may be attenders and pretenders. They're just talkers and not walkers. They're just saying it and not doing it. They're not connected to the vine. Because that's the only way fruit can come forth in your life. That's the only way you can become spiritually productive. That's how you get the capacity to be like Christ in the power of the Spirit. Because you're this, you're connected, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. And if you're not, don't expect any fruit. Don't be deceived. Don't think because you go through the religious motions that you're right with God. You're not. Because Jesus saw those religious men of his day. You draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. They were not connected to the true vine. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you cannot choose me. But I chose him. You. And I appointed you to do what? That you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. So that whatever you ask in the Father by name, he may give it to you. God wants us as Christians to be fruit bearing believers. Beloved, when you start saying fruit, you'll have patience, kindness, meekness, long suffering. You suffer with people. And you suffer with stuff. And you do it with an attitude of gratitude. And you thank God that he is at work in you. That he's not finished with you. That he's still preparing you for something greater and better. And that is to be like Jesus. That's the greater and that's the better. It's to be like him in the world. So that our light will shine. And people can see the light instead of just hearing us speak about the light. Most people are convinced by a life lived. Son of a mark spoken. If you live a life where you can speak more emphatically to people, but when they just see your mouth moving and your feet moving, they don't want to say. It says we are rooted in you. Now I'm telling you, this is what's done to us, not something we can do apart from receiving Christ. Second grace, a grateful life is built up, that's it, it's built up in him. Notice he says, did not say that your rootedness is in the church. That's it. He didn't say you're being built up in the church. Notice he didn't say that. You're being rooted in your discipline. He didn't say that. You're being rooted in your Bible memorization. You're being rooted in your Bible reading. No, he didn't say that. He said, oh, you're being rooted in your personal devotion. No, he didn't say that. You're rooted in the Savior. That's where you're rooted. Now, if you're rooted in him, then you will have a Bible study. You will have a devotional life. You will attend.
in a worship service. You will give to the presence of God. But you don't do that first. You do that after. You do this.
A grateful life is rooted in Him, and a grateful life is built up in Him. So He builds you up. I can't build you up. I can say words that will build you up. But that's different from building you up.
See, I can say words that will build you up, but you have to receive those words in order to be built. If you don't receive those words, you can't be built. Because I can't make you receive it or grow up in it, but I can give it to you. I can proclaim it. I can teach it. I can preach it. I can illustrate it. I can walk it out, talk it out, but I can't make it happen for you. There's no man of God who is worth his soul that can say his gift, his talent, and ability can make you like Jesus. He cannot. And we got to stop trying to save people because we can't. We can only proclaim the Savior to people and let the same work of the word of regeneration in the heart of those people call them to repentance and belief in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then let God deal with their soul. Because you can't. Because you can't deal with your soul. He did. He dealt with your soul. He made you the way you are in Christ, not you. It wasn't because you fasted and prayed. It was because you sacrificed so much of yourself. Because God, in His mercy, chose you. No, you weren't even qualified to choose. You were not. See, can I say it this way? God was not that into you. But He chose you. And that's how it. You know, different relationships, like, I think they like me, I think I like them, I don't know if I really like them or love them. And you see, I tell that person, maybe she's not really into you. Maybe he's not really into you. And I tell you, God was not really into us. He was into His Son. He was into what His Son was going to do for us at Calvary. We're built up in Him. Built up is what? Present tense. So that means what? The believer is a work in progress. No finish date for this process on earth, right? So what Paul does beautifully is mix his metaphors. He's moving from a plant being rooted to a building being constructed in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are the temple. Where are His dwelling place? He's doing the work in us and through us." Ephesians 3:17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love." That's not your emotions. That's the agape love of God's Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what you being grounded and built up into. You can't do that. If you could, you won't, but not if I not. He says being built implies that believers are still under construction, not yet a finished product. The songwriter says, "Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. But when God gets through with me, I will come forth." It's pure gold. Come on, somebody. We'll be a finished product then, but not now. We're a work in progress now. But what about those times when so little spiritual progress is being made? Again, it feels like I'm stuck in concrete, immovable, immobile, unchangeable. That's when I remind myself once of what Paul wrote. Not only have I been rooted in Christ and banked, I am presently being built up in Christ right now. I may not feel like it. I may not always see it or be aware of a major construction development is taking place and you don't even see it. And when we're driving up for a moment and all of them roads, all those signs, you look at doing it again, turn up a road, you're going to make it impossible to get where I want to get very quickly. And you see the building construction going downtown. You can see it. It's working. He's doing it, but I can't see it. There's no outward signs of it happening, but it's happening. He's doing this work in you. You're under construction. See, God is so often we dismantle what God has done, tearing down his handiwork, experiencing momentarily some painful stagnation. But God will not give up on us. God is persistent. God is on the move. Jesus and I'm young in my church. He said it may be very long. But he's doing it in 2023. He's still doing it. I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's on construction. The building will be complete. It will be finished. How it began by grace, so it will be finished by grace. The building will be finished. Our souls will grow in conformity to Christ, and one day we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And oftentimes, beloved, our spiritual and moral failures look massive. So if you know better, you do better. That's not true. You just know. It don't mean you're going to do. Just because you know doesn't mean you're going to do anything. You can't make it an axiom when it doesn't really happen in real time. Because everybody you know that know better did wrong. If loving you is wrong, I don't. You see, we have separated love from right. A relationship born of love, just my sinful desires and passions. But we got to connect this as Christians. We got to live a holistic life. We can't have love on this side, you know, and passions here, a passion there, and love over here. Passion and love should come together in the right way. That's what the Bible teaches. If that sin in our lives seems to dwarf our growth. But we can be assured of this. Nothing will lead God to forsake his work. God is going to finish his work. And may I add to you this morning, you are his work. Amen. You are his masterpiece. You are his building. You are his dwelling place. Look at the last characteristic, Satan. A grateful life is established in faith. That's present tense. I need to say that to you because this stuff is working right now. It's as we speak, God is at work doing what the Bible says he does in the lives of those he called out of darkness into light. But he chose them in eternity. And he saved them in time. This is how we right now. Strengthened in faith. Coming back. Are strengthened by their faith or with respect to their faith. The two options are not mutually exclusive. As we are strengthened in faith, our faith strengthens us. These first three participles are in the passive voice. I want you to understand this. All that I've said so far is in the passive voice, not the active voice, meaning the divine action is essential and spiritual. It implies that God in the past had worked and he's still working. himself to my growth and grace in his eye. He's not going to break his agreement. He has sealed the document of ownership with the blood of his son. I am his, he is mine. And he will continue to confirm and solidify me and you and the experience and knowledge of all that he has made known of himself in Christ. Let me say to you this way, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. If you didn't get it that way, you'll get it this way. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed, stamped with the promise of the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of him, to the praise of his glory. Oh, that's a wonderful word. I'm becoming more and more grateful as I preach. More and more grateful, more and more thankful for what God in Christ has done for me. And it's not based upon my circumstances. It's not based upon my conditions. It's not based upon situations. It's based upon the cross. What he did for me in eternity. Work it out in time to take me back to eternity. Perfect like him. Then lastly, the goal of grateful living. The goal of grateful living. As we look at Galatians 2 again, verse 7. So many clauses in this verse, but I want you to see this one. He says you're being rooted, you've been built up in him, you've been established in the faith, just as you were taught, here it is, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the goal. The goal of God and Christ that you receive. Who has rooted you, he regenerated you, he rooted you, he's building you, he's preparing you. It's all for his thanks. That's the goal, to give him thanks. Not a day of celebration like we do in America, but a life of thanks giving. A life of thanks living. The end of verse 7 in Colossians 2, he says, abounding in thanksgiving. So the result of grateful living is this, overflowing in thankfulness. You ever ran into a person overflowing like that? Most persons we bump into, they complain. They cry and they're pouting. They're not giving God thanks. They're not going for the throne. Thanksgiving, they want to go with grants. Or frustrations and concern. They're not thankful. Because they're not grateful. See, grateful is disposition. It's attitude. Thanksgiving is expression. They don't have the right attitude. That's why they can't express what God demands. When you think you deserve what you have, you don't have the right disposition. But when you see everything you have as a good gift from a good God, oh, you start developing a disposition of gratitude. And once you do that, beloved, it's going to roll out of your mouth in thanksgiving. Because you know that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That's disposition. And when you have the right disposition, then you will demonstrate for expressing with your lips how thankful. Listen, living a life of gratitude in Christ means being rooted and built up in him, being strengthened in the faith as you were taught, in overflowing thankfulness. The right attitude is what I'm producing. The right affections. Starts with gratefulness, disposition. And then it goes to thanksgiving with your lips. Colossians 1:12. Oh, I could take you through seven passages in Colossians, but I won't. Take you through seven passages where he's talking about thanksgiving in the context of redemption and salvation. If we're going to be thankful about anything, be thankful that you're forgiven. turn toward us. His own grace and mercy. And we're able to draw near to him. And he listens to us. He hears our prayer. He hears our moanings. He hears our groaning. Like he did with Israel. Those 430 years in captivity. And it says that the Lord heard their groanings. God responded by sending Moses. He didn't have to do that. But he did it because he's a righteous God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's true to himself. Therefore, he's true to his word. Listen, beloved. We got to overflow with this. It's an active voice, which means that God's action in the lives of Christians should evoke overwhelming thanks. Thanks. No matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your condition is, you should always give thanks. Because to live is Christ. You don't lose anything. And if you die, and we don't want you to die now, but if you did, you gain. You don't lose anything. I've gotten away from that. I just want to thank God that I'm alive. That means I haven't died. I don't find a way. If I die, I gain. I'm not losing anything. Because all that I love, if they're in Christ, I'll be with them forever anyway. I'll love them forever anyway. So Paul says for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's not a negative. Don't turn that into a negative, Christian, when you give me a testimony trying to find out. I don't know what to be there for. I don't got the car I want. I don't got the spouse I want. I don't got the house I want. I don't got the education I want. I don't got the economic status I want. And we're trying to figure out, I don't have nothing, so I can't be thankful. That's foolishness. You should be thankful because God looked beyond your faults, saw your need, and sent his son, who bled and died, barely above the good. That's enough! That's enough! We don't deserve that! But he gives it to us anyway. And any time we wake up, it's only an act of grace and kindness. But even if I don't wake up, it's still grace and kindness. Because the psalmist says his mercy and his goodness will follow me all the days of my life. But he desired to be in the presence of God. So you got to check out, beloved, this world to be in his presence completely. Beloved, it's going to work out for our good. It's going to work out according to his plan. But we have to love God more than we love ourselves. We have to love God more than we love him. We have to love God more than we love having success and prosperity and popularity and prominence and prestige and power. That's what the world loves. It said, this world respects what is green. M-O-N-E-Y. Don't respect nothing else. If you have that, it seems like you have everything. But they have nothing. Because they don't have Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain for us. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things and possessions that you have. Because all those things can be taken. And when they're taken, if you have a lot, then all your relatives want to fight over it anyway. Trying to see who's going to get the lion's share of that estate. Those who overflow in gratitude for what God has already done are not easy prey to deception and detractors. Those who overflow with gratitude, they have no need to desire to look for fulfillment beyond God himself. They cannot be taken by false promises or shaken by deceptive detractors. There's only one appropriate response to such breathtaking realities. One response, gratefulness. That's the disposition. If I have the disposition, then I can express it with my mouth. Thanks. established in him an overflow with thankfulness. We sing that song, flowing from my heart. Are the issues, are the issues of my heart. We say, is it? I'll ask you that question personally. Is that what goes from your heart? Is it truly gratefulness and not gratefulness? Let's pray. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ for all of the benefits that you have given to us, for all the pains and insults which you have borne on our behalf. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly. Spirit of the living God, empower us to live in the grace we received in him. In Jesus' name.